Now I want to say a word about the failure of the disciples. Such spectacular failure. They took taken into the garden to be with their Savior, to assist him and comfort him and watch with him, keep their eyes open. He wants to shut his eyes and pray earnestly and just give himself to God and there to watch through the trees. Are there torches coming? Are there the sound of branches being broken? Are there men coming near with swords and staves? Watch with me now, he says. They failed him. They failed despite their position and their office. These men are apostles, Peter and James and John. They are amongst the most eminent of the apostles, of all the people in the world. They are the three that form the inner group, his close companions. He loves them deeply. I don't know in how many ways to turn this. Shall I say, the church expects too much from its leaders? Or shall I say, the leaders presume too much on their status, as if our office were going to keep us? Both are true. Every church must know that those who lead it are human beings, vulnerable men, falling men, stumbling men, sometimes overwhelmed with the challenges and the problems that confront them. Every leader must know the same truth about himself. He is a failing man. He's a weak man. Without Christ, he can do absolutely nothing at all. He's vulnerable. And if he pretends otherwise, his whole personality will break in the struggle which that dissemblance involves. The church must reckon on the creatureliness of its leaders. The church must reckon on their humanness. The office will not keep them. Take heed to yourself. And then you will see this. They failed in spite of their privileges. They'd spent 3 years in the presence of Christ. They'd seen Lazarus rise from the dead. They'd been in the upper room and heard that glorious discount. They'd discourse. They'd sat on the mount and they'd heard the Sermon on the Mount. He'd given them authority to cast out demons and lead people to Christ. They baptized many people. They had seen the widow of Nain's son raised from his coffin. Great, great privileges they had. Sometimes we are so naive. And we measure pastors and we measure preachers in terms of the behavior of their people. And we think that wherever there is a pulpit where the whole counsel of God is preached, that it's going to show itself infallibly in the lifestyle and the conduct of all who listen to that preaching. Well, these people had been 3 years with Christ. Was it through lack of teaching that they failed? Was it through lack of an example they failed? Was it through lack of pastoral care? Did they have questions that Jesus refused to answer? It doesn't matter what privileges we have. The church at Galatia had Paul as its founder and pastor. The church in Corinth had Paul and Apollos and Cephas. church at Philippi, church at Ephesus. They all had tremendous privileges. None of those things alone could keep them. These disciples, when you bear in mind, had just been in the upper room with the Lord. They'd sat through the glorious discourse of 13, 14, 15, 16 of John, and then the greatest prayer ever prayed in chapter 17. And then they sing a psalm together, and they go to the garden together, and they failed. They failed miserably. There's no way that the privileges you have here as a congregation, that's not going to keep you. And furthermore, they failed despite warnings, because the Lord had been most emphatic. He had said, as he distributed the Passover meal, that one of you is going to betray me. He had said to Peter, you will deny him. He said to all of them, Satan has you, and he's going to sift you as wheat. He had made the peril spectacularly clear. And they were so self-confident. They were so complacent. They said, it's all right. They said to him, they said to God, their son, it's all right. But they would never let him down, never. The great never of the orator, never. And Peter was the most emphatic of all. And yet moments after the warning, the ones who said they would never leave him, they left him. They ran off like frightened rabbits when the soldiers and Judas arrived. The Lord comes back to the sleepers. You know, he didn't bring them there just to be observers and reporters of what happened in the garden. Like, you say, Pastor, pray for me now. Will you pray for me? You are so conscious by yourself. You need somebody to pray with you. Simon, I just asked for an hour, just 60 minutes of prayer. You said, oh, you'd never let me down. You couldn't watch an hour. Do you know, sometimes people hear of the lapses, the falls of Christian leaders. And you know what we say? We say, if only someone had spoken to them. That's what we say. If only someone had warned them. Well, maybe. But someone had warned these boys. They had been the recipients of marvelous pastoral care. And most assuredly, someone had spoken to them most plainly, not to fail. They failed, despite their privileges and their warnings. And then lastly this, they failed when they were most needed, because they were needed. They weren't taken into the garden for tokenism. Watch with me. I'm watching. You watch. I'm going to pray. You pray. That's it. The gregariousness, the humanness of Christ. He chose 12 to be with him. He wasn't a loner, was he? He loved companionship. He loved friendship. Oh, I've longed to have the Passover meal with you, he said. He really wanted them to pray with him. He needed them to pray with him. He needed them at least stay awake, keep your eyes open and look. He needed that. Off to sleep they went. Maybe when the Lord most needs us, maybe when the church most needs us, maybe when our family most needs us, then we fail. And sometime then, as you examine your Christian life and think of the future, that you'll be aware of the fiery darts of the wicked one, how cruel he is. And you'll be aware of the power of remaining sin in us. And you won't stop praying. And you won't stop looking to Christ, the Christ who prayed for us, the Christ who is praying for us tonight, and who calls us to this high and holy privilege. Let's pray.